Today, we're starting this to look at what is God's plan and Jesus' desire for his church. The word that we're going to be using is, it's ecclesia, all right? And so ecclesia simply means called out ones. Oh, yeah, what?
Kids.
Oh, kids, sorry. I was like, what? Is all that you want to talk? You had something to say? No. Hey, kids, if you are of that age, get out of here. Whew. All the parents were, but because the church, oh, do you have one more thing? Look at that. You let her talk one time and she storms the stage. Have y'all ever heard Angela Rae talk that much? If you've known her for 2 years, I've known you for seven. You haven't talked that much to me.
I always get stuff, but I don't ever share it because that's just not my thing. But Amy, you mentioned the colors blue and orange.
Yeah.
So I dabbled around previous years ago on what those colors mean. And blue means grace. And so I don't know if that's to receive or give, but that's what it means. And then orange is passion. So It's funny I'll say that because... fire, passion.
Yeah.
So that's all.
Amen. Hey, thanks for sharing that. So that idea of ecclesia, it means the called out ones. And so that's, we're going to get into like, what is the role of the church? But first we have to get down to like, who are we?
Right.
We are the called out ones. I'm a recovering people pleaser. Some days it goes well, some days it does not go well. And one time I sent, we just had finished a very intense first and second Little League basketball game. I mean, intense. Mainly because of me, right? I like to win at all costs. That's the main time I'll lay aside people pleasing, right? Is if it involves a game. I was so mad I lost at Uno last night to Penny. Did not let her win. And she's like, I won. I was like, let's play again, right? 2 out of 3. Let's do it. But like 7 years ago, we finished an intense basketball game. And
7 years
ago. It might have been longer because I think it was Ben. Yeah, no, about 7 years ago. The director of the league, we're friends. And I had tried to send my wife a text that did not paint her in the best picture, not my wife, but the lady that I was a friend with. But I sent it to the person. I sent that text, and it wasn't bad, but it wasn't pleasing to the Lord. And that's a wide gap, and I'll let y'all think where it lands there. And I sent it while I was driving, so there's that whole other thing too. And after about 3 or 4 minutes, Lauren didn't text me back because we were in separate cars. And I was like, that's weird. And I pull up the phone, and I see I sent it to the lady. I was like, oh, man. Ooh. My reaction is to just throw up, you know? Like, I'm driving. I'm like, oh, my gosh. We're friends. And this was like game two of an eight-week league. And we play all the sports in that town. I was just like, oh, man. I called Lauren. I was like, hey, babe, I meant to send you a text, but it went to this other lady. And she's like, I mean... grace and mercy has never been her spiritual gift. And in that moment, she had a spiritual gift of laughter just come on her. And I was like, oh, man. So like an hour later, I was like, okay, I'm just going to call her. I called the lady and I was like, hey, I sent you a text that was meant for my wife. She goes, I figured so. Oh. I said, I just want to apologize for those words. It was supposed to be to my wife, but that doesn't matter. You know, that's not the right thing to do. And she's like, I thought we were friends. You know, I was like, well, we are, and I hope we still are, and I hope this could stay between us. It didn't, and we are still friends, though. It did take a little bit of healing, mainly from her part, obviously. But, I mean, in those moments, my tendency is to just hide. Like, go crawl underneath a rock and just let it, you know, 3-4 weeks just pass, and then I'll come out and say, see, how did that all work out? Even this week, there was a tough conversation at my construction job, and it involved another guy, and nothing was wrong, or I didn't do anything wrong or anything, but it was just some tough conversations that had to be had that he was going to find out later on, and he calls me the next day, knowing I did nothing wrong, I said nothing wrong. I see his name pop up, and I'm like, man, I just let that one go. And then a couple of minutes later, I'm like, all right, let me just call. So I call him. I'm like, hey, man, what's going on? You know, like, there's like fear in my voice. And he's like, talks about something completely different. He doesn't know that there's going to be a hard conversation coming up later on. Still hasn't happened yet. But that tendency where when there's tension, or when there's shame or guilt, fear, our natural tendency is to hide. And I'll say, like, this is not when I was like thinking about being with the Lord on, hey, Ecclesia, the called out ones, this was not the message that came to my mind. But as I begin to spend time with him this week, I feel like he kept saying that word Ecclesia means called out ones. How can we be called out into the world if we continue to run and hide? Every time we sin or fall short or there's tension or there's fear, if our first instinct is to go run and hide, then how in the world can we be the called out ones to the world? And we're going to talk like the word is very clear that the church is supposed to take care of widows and orphans. And we will, and we do. But if I constantly run and hide, then what I'm saying is that I'm more concerned with how I feel than widows and orphans. And so the reason that this message is important is because we have to learn that our first instinct is to run and hide, but it really needs to be run to the Father. Y'all ever feel that way, right? I keep like bringing up these personal things, and then every week I have to check, like, I'm not the only one that does that, right? But y'all are good. Y'all do that too. We retreat into hiding when it's fear or shame or failure. Hiding feels safe, but yet it leaves us stuck. There's no progress. There's no movement, right? When we just go and hide, the world continues to go on around us, and we think that we're okay because we don't have to deal with it, but eventually we have to come out of that place, and then guess what? It's still there, right? Let's say you get a bill in the mail and you're like, hey, I'm out. I'm just going to go on vacation. When you come back from vacation, that bill still has to be paid, right? Or at least that's how it works in Strawn, where I live, right? They don't just let those things go. But we treat problems the same way. We treat relationships and tensions and fear the same way, where we think if we can just run and hide, then it'll just pass us by. The truth is, it's hiding doesn't actually help us. It just leaves us right where we are. It's why some of us struggle to pray when we've messed up. It's why when we sin, church is the last place we want to go. Why? Because we know that we're going to have to face that, right? We're not going to get to sit through a worship service like that, and the Lord's just going to be like, oh, man, that's cool what you said and did. Just let that one go. We'll let that one slip. No, the Lord's going to convict us of like, oh, why do I always do that? Oh, because my heart needs healing in this area. Sometimes we do it to avoid guilt, to avoid tension in relationships, or to stay in our comfort zone. You see that we hide behind busyness, behind excuses, or even a false image of perfection. Y'all remember that, you know, for those of you that aren't as young as Amy, do y'all remember that Where's Waldo? Right? And the whole thing was like you had to find Waldo that was hiding, but he was in plain sight. You just had to really look. Sometimes I feel like when we hide, that's what we do. We hide in the busyness, right? That's where's Waldo got you. There was a lot of different things happening, and you had to focus and concentrate to try to find him. The same is true of us, that we try to camouflage ourselves in busyness, in work, in kids' sports, in hobbies, and vacations, and all of the things. And we think that we're hiding, but we're just busy. But we're hiding because we don't actually want to have to face that. Isn't it so much easier to stay busy in all the things instead of actually have to face why you feel a certain way? Isn't it better to, or we think that it's better to just go and do all the things instead of having that one tough conversation? Or I'll do all these things, but yet I'm going to let fear keep me from walking in what God's called me to. We're going to read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This is one of the main passages for today, and it should be up on the screen. Yep. It says, but this is Peter writing to his people. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The main idea for today, and I try to stick to one thing, and it says, what are you hiding? What you are hiding from is the very thing that you were made to overcome. What you are hiding from is the very thing that you were made to overcome. God has always been in the business of calling people out of hiding. Not to shame them, but to restore them. We think that when we get to run and hide, the Lord's just going to go, man, look at that. Aren't they cute? I'll just leave them there. No, the Lord is in the business of calling them out. I mean, we're going to look at a couple of examples, but I was just thinking about Moses. If you remember Moses, he murders somebody. And then what's his first reaction? I'm going to flee to the wilderness. And he's there. He's like, I'll just go and be a shepherd. I'll just go and do this. And the Lord comes to him in a burning bush. Think about Gideon. Gideon's what? What is Gideon doing when the Lord goes and finds him? He's hiding, right? The threshing floor. Thank you. Right? He's hiding in the threshing floor. And God's not just like, oh, well, I guess I'll go find somebody else. God goes to him and he says, you're a mighty warrior. The dude hiding in the threshing floor. What are some other examples of people hiding? The Lord is bringing a couple to me this morning, so I probably should have written them down. You can think of Jonah running. Too bad he hid in a well. That's not a good spot to be. Elijah. I remember Elijah. He comes up against the prophets of Baal. And the Lord does something mighty and wonderful. And then Elijah's just like, boom. You know what I do? I'm going to go hide in a cave because these people are threatening to kill me. What the Lord just did, he rained down fire from heaven and consumed his sacrifice. And Elijah's very next response is, hey, I'm going to go hide in the cave because people are going to kill me. And the Lord comes up to him and he says, this is a great story. I think it's like 1 Kings, maybe 19, 20-ish, somewhere in there. He says, what are you doing in here, Elijah? Like, he didn't just leave him there. Or I think about Hagar. That was the last one that I felt like the Lord. Like Hagar. Sarah mistreats her. And her first reaction is to run and hide. She's like, let me just get away from everybody. And what does the Lord do? Beautiful. He says, what? I see you. Over and over and over, you see where people run and hide. Humanity's first instinct is to run and hide. And God runs to restore. I think about like in Genesis chapter 3. We can read that one together. I'm not going to flip there. Maybe I can just read it up here. Genesis 3, 8 through 10, it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. So the Lord called out to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" Oh, that was both of them good. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and what was their first response? To hide. And that question, God says, "Where are you?" God didn't lose Adam. He didn't misplace him. He didn't go, I wonder, you know, like Adam and Eve, they sin and they go, "Hey, I bet, what if we just hide? He won't see us." And it says that God came to the spot for the evening breeze and he said, "Where are you?" Now that question can be taken two ways, and I'll use like my inability to keep up with things. So one, my wife puts her keys in the same spot every time, no matter what, without fail. Really annoying, isn't it? And like, but she always knows where her keys are. Mine are everywhere. I never know where. So when I get ready to leave, I go, "Where are my keys?" I'm genuinely asking the question, "Where are my keys?" But have you ever left something somewhere and you knew right where it was and you walked away and you came back to get it and then you go, "Where is that?" Because you know right where it is. You're like, I left it right here. Like me with my keys, it's like, there's no telling where they are. But there are things where sometimes, and Lauren, if she ever needs to get something out of the garage, which is a mess, but I know right where everything is, I can tell her right where it is. And one time she called me, she's like, "It's not there." I said, "Did you step over the rake?" "Yeah." "Did you look behind that?" "Yes." "And you lifted that thing up?" "Yeah." "And it's not there." She's like, "No." I was like, "It's been there for 3 years. I've never needed it." That question, "Where?" Y'all are laughing, but Bree actually knows. She's been in the garage. It's bad. That question, "Where are you?" God did not go, "Where is Adam and Eve? Where is the man and the woman?" He showed up to the spot to meet them and he said, "They're supposed to be here. Where are they?" Every day they're here with me and we walk in the garden in the cool of the breeze. Adam and Eve, their first response was to hide. But not only did not God go, "Where are you?" Like, "Man, you're supposed to be right here." God didn't leave them in their nakedness. You know, they go, "Hey, we're naked, so we hid from you." And he goes, "Who told you that you were naked?" And Adam goes, "Well, the woman that you gave me, she ate the fruit and then I had some too." Sin entered into the world. And when sin enters in, humanity's response is to hide. He didn't ask Adam where as condemnation, but it was an invitation. He didn't say, "Adam, where are you? Why are you naked? Who told you you were naked?" as condemnation, but he said it was an invitation. He said, "Hey, where are you? You're supposed to be here." So many times we run and we hide and we think, "Man, if God were here now, he'd be so disappointed with me. Oh, if God saw this, if God knew, if everybody knew what happened, what's going on, then man, I'm just going to run and hide." But God's "Where are you?" is never condemnation. It's always an invitation. Shame and fear cause us to distance ourselves from God. Hiding is humanity's first response when things go bad. One of my favorite shows growing up was The Cosby Show. One of the my favorite character. He didn't get in the show very often, but it was Rudy's friend, Peter. Y'all remember little chubby kid Peter? You're going to have to think back because he's not in very many episodes. But every time Rudy was going to get into trouble, and Cliff comes in and he's about to lay down the law. Do y'all remember what Peter did? Anybody ever watch Cosby Show? Just me? What did Peter always do? Where's my dad? What? He ran off. Right? Like every time, right? Cliff comes in, Rudy and him are about to get in trouble. Man, Peter just takes off running. And how many times does God show up in our life and go, hey, where are you? And before we can even answer, we just run off. God's heart when asking the question, where, is to always restore us. Yes. It's difficult to come out of hiding because then we have to face reality. Hiding seems like it's protecting us, but it actually hurts us. Today's main idea is this right here, that what you are hiding from is the very thing that you are meant to overcome. I think about Peter. Peter is writing this, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, and we read this and you're like, man, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you might proclaim the praises of the one who called you. But look how Peter starts his letter. If you're just, I didn't put it up on the screen, I don't think. One page back, Peter says, to the chosen, living as exiles dispersed abroad. Peter is writing to the people that have fled the persecution of the Roman government. So Peter, and it says abroad in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, like the regions that he's writing to and the people. And what it is, it's the outer regions. It's not the well-known areas. It's the wilderness, the far out part. And so these people that Peter is writing to are people that have said, the Romans are persecuting us, like actually persecuting us, not U.S. persecution, but actually persecuting us, killing us. So we're going to run away. We're going to go as far as we can in order to avoid that. And what does Peter call them? Does he say, you cowards, you imbeciles, you worthless people, you couldn't even stand up. No, he says, hey, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. No matter how far we run, you cannot outrun the grace of the Father. Because what does he say? He says, to the exiles dispersed abroad, all these places. And here's what he says. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. No condemnation there. It's an invitation to be who he's called you to be. He says, hey, I know y'all are exiled and y'all have been dispersed and y'all are running and you're scared and you're hiding. And I understand that. But here's who you are. A royal nation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen race, the chosen, the elect, the ecclesia, the called out ones. This message is important before we ever start on what the church is supposed to look like, because the church is, and we know this, like the church is not the building, but it's the people. And if we can't see ourselves rightly, then we will never be who the church is supposed to be, who God has called us to be. If we always think that shame and fear and guilt and condemnation, and then we have to run and hide and get right, spend time wallowing our self-doubt and our pity, and then we can come back to the Lord, then what we've been called to be to the lost and the broken, we'll never even touch that. We'll be so far removed from that because we will be so consumed with shame and fear and guilt and condemnation that we could not care any less about widows and orphans, because all I care about is how I feel right now. We have to begin to see ourselves rightly as beloved, as valued, and as worthy. Then will be the church. The word says that our sins were like a crimson stain. Were. But now we've been washed white as snow. Sorry to interrupt. Hey, Pedro, you were sharing earlier. So I was just going to speak to you real fast because I felt like it was a word from the Lord. When you were sharing earlier about, you know, your parents were here for a while and it was hard when they left, and I just felt like the Lord was saying, you know how you feel when they're gone? That's the same way I feel when there's distance between us. So he said, whatever you feel now, that's what I feel when there's distance between us. So it was just an invitation to make sure that you stay clean, you know, close to him. Amen? Sorry. Okay. God's calling is redemptive. Even when we fail, he doesn't revoke his purpose for us. I love this. So it's Peter, right? So I love the story. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says, hey, the people are saying that I'm, you know, Elijah, one of the prophets, who that? He's like, who do y'all say that I am? And sometimes I think there was probably a little bit of an awkward silence of like, man. But there probably really wasn't an awkward silence when Peter was around, right? Peter, let's say, who do y'all say that I, and before he could even say am, Peter's like, hey, you're the Messiah. And Jesus is like, man, you're right. The Spirit's revealed that to you. And he says, Peter, on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and not even the gates of Hades will prevail against it. All right, so Peter like confesses him as the Messiah, as the Jesus, as the risen Christ, right? And he's like, yeah, I'm going to build my church on you. And then from that moment on, like Peter goes and lives a life for the Lord. He never denies him. Oh, wait, he does. He denies him. Right? Like after Jesus says, hey, I'm going to build my church on you. Right? Can you imagine getting a word like that? And I'm going to build my church upon you, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. And you're like, all right. And then 2 months later, I'm going to deny not even being a disciple, but not even knowing you. Jesus is crucified, buried, raises from the dead, and then he goes and finds Peter. Peter returned to what he was doing, fishing. He was hiding. All of those things that he had learned, that he had seen, that he had done, he had all said. He said, man, I denied my Savior. I'm going to go back to fishing. Can you imagine going from an apostle back to a fisherman? It wasn't because he wanted to. It wasn't because it was just a good life. It was because he was hiding from the shame and the guilt that he felt. And what I love about Jesus is he goes and he restores Peter. He says, never once does he bring up the past. Never once does he go, hey, I know you denied me 3 times, but can I ask you these questions real fast just to make sure I don't want to waste another good word on you? He says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know that I do. And then he says, go feed my sheep. Your sin, your guilt, your shame, your failures never change the way that God views you. Because if you read your Bible and you go, man, the Lord's happy with me, and tomorrow you don't read your Bible, then what do we go? Oh, man, the Lord's not happy with me. I better read my Bible. Even though I might not get anything out of it, I better just read it to please him. Your failures, your sin, your disappointments never sway his opinion of you. In our fallen, shame-filled, sinful tendencies, God still sees us as his children. What you are hiding from is the very thing that you were made to overcome. We can't just stop there, though. We have to apply it. The rule, the goal of today is not to become smarter, but it's to actually put it into practice so that there could be transformation. You see, knowledge is just about obtaining information, but wisdom is when you take that information and you apply it into your life. So we can actually pause before we leave out here and go, okay, Lord, what is that that you want me to say? What is that that you want me to learn today? What am I hiding from that you want to call me out of? I heard a guy say it this way. He said, knowledge and wisdom are different. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. You know? right? So like, we can have all the knowledge, but without the wisdom of going, okay, so how can I apply this to my life? Are you hiding? Is there something that you've done that you're ashamed of, or you feel unworthy to be used by God? Are you stuck in fear, unsure about taking the next step of faith? Or maybe it's a person that you're hiding from. Hiding delays our healing. God doesn't leave you in hiding. He walks into your garden. He calls you by name, and he invites you to step out. Verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. My invitation to you, my application to you today is, what are you hiding from? What are you so afraid of? That if people see you in sin and in failure, they're going to think less of you? That your father's going to change his mind about you? You see, we hide because the enemy has convinced us that we're bad or that there's something wrong with us. The enemy will always shine a light on our failures. When we go and hide, we think, man, if I just want to get away from everybody. Do you know the one person that creeps back in? It's the enemy. And we let them. I just want to get away from everybody, and we shut everybody out. But yet we let the enemy go. Did God really say that? Wow, I can't believe you ate that fruit. Oh, wow, I can't believe you sent that text. I can't believe that you're not stepping out in faith there. I can't believe that. Wow, you know the Lord's going to get you. Why would you do that? We keep everybody else out except the enemy. Why am I hiding? This question that says, what did I feel that made me hide what I'm afraid of? I think that's probably the biggest question that, like, I have to go, for me, since it's all embarrassing, I've always already told it, right? When I send that text, I've started a war with somebody and they keep winning. And this thing is so... When I send that text, I wanted to hide. I have to ask myself, what did I feel that made me want to hide? Only then will healing actually come. Because if you make excuses, oh, well, they deserved it because they're cheaters, and so she needed to hear those words because that's what she is, or whatever else. Any excuse that I wanted to make, or, oh, I'm not going to worry about it. I'll just go to the next week and I'll just ignore it and I'll get busy and I'll forget about it. But I have to ask myself, what did I feel that made me want to hide? Because never once is it the Lord saying, hey, you need to get out of here. Go hide and go feel bad for yourself. Go wallow in shame and self-pity. For me, it's that idea, that feeling of, man, those words were not pleasing to the Father. And that person's going to think less of me. That's what I felt. When there's tension in relationships, for me, it goes back to, how is this going to affect their view of me? And only when I am able to then go, okay, their view of me does not change my value and worth to the Father. Now, that doesn't mean that I can go around and be a jerk to everybody and be like, oh, who cares? Father loves me. Who cares if y'all do? No. Right? But what it means is that your opinion does not change the way the Father sees me. But I have to get to that place where your opinion doesn't carry as much weight as the Father's opinion. And that's hard because you're right here. I have to see you a lot. And with the Father, we can push him off because we can't see him. When we feel like hiding, we must cling to his word, to his presence, and to his spirit. We have to allow his tender whisper to call us out and into who he made us to be. hear the kids are getting a little restless over there. The church, ecclesia, the called out ones. We're going to talk about how that means called out from the world, that we've been set apart. But before we can ever talk about that, we have to come to the fact that we are called out of hiding, out of darkness into his marvelous light. What would it look like instead of running and hiding that we ran to the Father? What if we didn't run to entertainment? What if we didn't run and hide to isolation? What if we didn't run and hide to Hawaii and just get away from everybody? Where's Bucky? Bucky's not in here, is he? I was messing with Bucky. He's going to Hawaii next week. He's not here. I think his wife's not feeling well. I might have to take her ticket. But we have to say, instead of running to those things, I'm going to run to the Father. Just like the prodigal son, he had all the things, but yet it amounted to eating what the pigs ate. And when he decided to go back to his father, he was there with open arms. Can I encourage you today? Hiding never helps. The problems never just magically go away. Only until we deal with it here will we actually be able to have healthy relationships out in the world. I'm going to pray, and then Shelby's going to come do announcements. Father, we love you. Thank you so much. Thank you that you don't leave us in hiding, even though our flesh wants to stay there. Thank you that you call us out and you restore us. Father, I pray that those questions we would be able to ask ourselves today as we just not hide, but as we get alone with you. What am I hiding from? What do I feel when I want to hide? And Father, may you just so tenderly whisper the truth to us so that we can be the called out ones to this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.